And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide our minds and hearts into the truth of your word as you lay it before each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You may have noticed that the gospel that's published in our bulletin is not the gospel that we actually read. And it snuck up on me. I didn't realize that you and I hadn't communicated on this. But our lectionary, of course, our lectionary provides readings for every Sunday and the daily for every day of the year. The Sundays vary. And so, you know, sometimes, like this is a leap year, we have an additional day in February. Well, as the cycles of the church here goes on, some years we have many weeks in Epiphany, the season we're in now, and other years is not so many because we have an early Easter, and this is one of those years. So at the end of Epiphany, we have some options. And so the last Epiphany is the last service of Epiphany, no matter whether it's 5 weeks or 8 weeks. And the second to last, we have designated as World Mission Sunday. And the church has considered it important to make a Sunday in the church calendar where we talk about world missions. And so that's what this Sunday is. And so I didn't communicate that to Jeff, and Jeff looked at the reading for the fifth Sunday of Epiphany, and so we read that. Fortunately, the gospel for World Mission Sunday, which is in your bulletin, is short. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. An honest account. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission. So, armed with the Great Commission, the apostles left immediately and went to the ends of the earth. Not exactly. Not exactly. It's more complex than that. So as you and I are sitting here in church this morning, we might ask, how is it that we came to be here? How is it that you find yourself here on Sunday morning with a bunch of Christians listening to a preacher talk about what's written in the Holy Scriptures? How did you get here? And one of the ways that we answer that question is we start to think about, well, you know, my mom was really influential in my life and I came to faith because of her. Or we think about, in my case, John Schwartz. John Schwartz told me to repent, declare Jesus as your Lord, and repent from your sin. And that was it. But boy, that was the gospel for me. And so on. We all have a story. We would think about that. On World Mission Sunday, I want to encourage you not to think about those things. To answer the question, why am I here? Reflecting on why you and I are here is really important because we owe our being here to others, many others. Not just John Schwartz, but the people that led him to Christ. Not just John Schwartz and those people, but all the people that contributed. I mean, it's enormous. It's enormous. And so what we really need to do is start from the beginning. Where did this come from? What are we all about? What is World Missions anyway? And when we look in the Holy Scriptures, we find something startling. Profoundly startling. And it's in the Apostle Peter's letter to the church. And it's a circular letter to all the churches. And he says there that before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ was foreknown by the Father. Before the foundations of the world, the Messiah of the Jews was foreknown by the Father. And that means the Messiah and all that comes from him, the blessings of his passion, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, all of that was foreknown by the Father. Now, time is sequential. Yes? Good. But time is paced. Tick, tick, tick. And it's paced actually from the breakdown, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, of cesium. Could be strontium. But there are clocks based on radioactive decay, and they make that the standard. So the tick, tick, tick is based on the decay of elements of some type in our cosmos. So time is keyed on matter. And that corresponds to Einstein's theory that time is a function of matter. Well, the eternity in which God dwells is a non-material world. Time is not there. But I would suggest to you that sequence is. Peter, in another place in his writing, says, are you not aware that a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years? And 1,000 years as one day. Meaning time as we have it, tick, 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 is completely relative in eternity. C.S. Lewis had an interesting thought. There's a Greek preposition ek, which means out. And he talked about up, down, left, right, forward, backward. But he said all of those are, you know, our world. In eternity, we step ekward, out. Almost as if time and space move in this direction, and an eternity is over there. One way of looking at it fancifully is all our history, all of the cosmos, the history of the cosmos, from beginning to end, might have been a blip in eternity. Just a hallway that the Lord looks down as eternity moves forward in some sequence. So eternity and time, very different. But before time here begins, the Father foreknows Messiah. And that means he foreknows humanity. And that means he foreknew humanity's fall. That means he had planned to make us. So he had chosen to make us knowing that we were going to fall. Not that we had to, that was Adam's freedom, but knowing that it would happen. And so you notice when it happened. When it happened, immediately the Lord prophesies Messiah. He speaks to the woman and the man and says, "The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent." He immediately prophesies Messiah right from the beginning. All of that was in plan. All of that was worked out. But why did God create us? Why did he create us? The whole history of Christian theology and the tenor of the Holy Scriptures is consistent in this. He didn't have to. Which means his generosity is the reason. He shares himself with us. His love, his life, his consciousness, his wisdom, his power, he shares it all with us. He didn't have to. He gives it. It's a gift. And he is love. So the creation, we have two distinct characteristics of God that are really important for us to remember, to hold on to, and to live in the light of. His love and his generosity. He gives. And immediately he makes us, and we are created, and immediately he provides for us. Now, scientists tell us that the food that we eat that keeps us alive is animal and vegetable molecules made up of atoms, made up of protons and all of the particles. All that is true. But look at what it turns into. Lasagna and pretzels and ice cream. There's the major food groups right there. It's not just dense gray matter from which all the cosmos comes into existence. It's particularized and formed in a certain way so that it feeds us, but it's also enjoyable and part of the joy and glory and wonder of this life. In other words, this whole life is filled, it's abundant with wonderful stuff. Look at all your clothing. It's all different. It's magnificent, all of us. It's different materials, different colors, different shapes and sizes. We live in this fantastic world, and God made it all. He made it all possible. So the attributes of God that we see in his creation of us is, first of all, his power, creating all of this universe and us, his enormous power, because let there be, and it was. The power of his word is extraordinary. What he speaks comes to pass. His power and his providence, because he takes his power, and if you think of electricity for a moment, you see all those gnarly places from time to time out in the countryside with all that electrical equipment, and you wonder, what in the world is that? Well, one of the things it's doing is it's taking a huge amount of electricity and it steps it down so that what you get in your home is just a little bit, but it's enough for you to plug in your iPhone and you go on with your day. It steps it down. Well, that's what God has done with his mighty power. Let there be. He steps it down to where each act of creation is done in such a way that it actually benefits us. His mighty power and his provision, where he brings his power down to the point that it provides for us, but it doesn't harm us. So now we exist, and we know he loves, he is generous, he's powerful, and he makes that power available to us in a way that doesn't harm us. And immediately we sin. We seek to supplant him. And you know the whole history of that. But our seeking to supplant God really doesn't work, because we're not God. And so our lives get messed up. Can I say that? Our lives get messed up. So if I can say that and you understand, this is an important point in this sermon. I live a messed up life without God, without his love, without his generosity, without his power available to me in a way that I can use it and benefit from it. I live a messed up life. How do I get to the point where I can use that? Well, the answer on World Mission Sunday is the gospel. And so that means he brings the gospel to us, brings it about, creates it. And how does he do that? We read in Genesis, he speaks to Abram and says, through you, I'm going to bless everyone in the world. And Abram's just living his life, and God speaks. And you know the rest of the story, the tremendous deeds of Abraham. You know how Abraham went and brought to salvation the whole Middle East of his day. Not exactly. In fact, pretty much what he does is leave home and go to the promised land. And that's about it. And he has some adventures, but pretty much that's it. But he believes. And time, tick, 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 passes. So then we come to his sons and their sons, and then we come to Moses bringing a people out of slavery and the building of Israel and the giving of the law and the tremendous clarity of the moral law. God told Abraham to be righteous, but that was it. Be righteous. Well, what does that mean, Lord? Well, he lays it out to Moses, all the things. And in the process of that, Israel now has a whole law, and they begin to live their life, hopefully a life that works, a life that functions, filled with joy and faith and hope and love. But as we read the story, that's not what happens. Israel falls, sins again and again and again. The period of the judges, it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then the kings come and we have this glorious time with David. And then David's sons rip everything apart, and there's warfare, and it's back and forth. It's, you know, it's television. It's all of the sin laid out there for us to watch. Israel brought the gospel of Messiah to the world and saved us. Not exactly. They served us. They served us well. Because they showed us that we can't fulfill the word of God. We can't fulfill his demands. We can't do it. And so the promise of Messiah gets stronger, gets more clarified. In the writings of the later prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the new covenant is viewed. Isaiah sees this figure coming, the servant of the Lord, and then the smaller prophets add to that, and then Israel goes into bondage, the last and worst curse of their covenant with God from Deuteronomy. They go into bondage. And then finally the words of the prophets get fulfilled, and they come out from bondage, and they come out, and they're back in the land, and they worship God, and then bring the good news of their God to the rest of the world. Not exactly. It's 400 years of silence with no prophets. Nothing. tick, tick, tick. And then Messiah comes. Hallelujah. And he's recognized. When he's brought to the temple as a baby, he's recognized by two prophetic persons in Israel as Messiah. Hallelujah. Now it's going to take place. And he's, well, he's got to grow up. I mean, he's a boy, right? So you wait until he's 12 and they have his bar mitzvah and they bring him to the temple and he goes into the temple and he stuns the teachers of the law. All right. So now he's got the energy of a young man and now he goes out and brings the world into the church, into eternal life. No. He goes back home, and in the words of Paul, he adopts the form of a servant. And he lives at home, and he does stuff that his mother tells him to do. And that his father tells him to do. And then he goes to work in the workshop, and he just lives a life. But a life that works. A life that's filled with joy. A life that's filled with faith in God. A life that's filled with hope. A life that's filled with love. He lives that life, a life that works, not a messed up life. And then he's called and led. The time has come. And he goes for his baptism. He goes into ministry. And for 3 years, he pushes towards Jerusalem. And they kill him. And he accomplishes the will of the Father. And the gospel has its content. So hallelujah, Messiah has finally come after all this inexplicable waiting. What in the world was that all about? Doesn't matter. Now we have the gospel. Let's go. So surely from the get-go, like Paul, the Lord appears to him. And he's a persecutor of the church. And now the Lord appears to him. All right, let's go. He's got the gospel. And so he for 3 days, can't see. So we'll kind of give him that. But then after 3 days, he can preach the gospel, but he's actually chased out of the town he's in. So he has to flee. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and he's given a rough entrance. So Paul, who is told by Jesus how much he must suffer for his sake, disappears. He disappears. He drops off the map. He goes to Arabia for 3 years. And then he comes back, and guess what? He's a member of the church, sitting there listening. Praying, obeying, living a life that functions, living a life of faith, hope, love. And he does it, some scholars say, as many as 17 years. Others, 13 years. But still, it's a long time. This is the guy that's called to be an apostle, and he's chilling. He's waiting. Just like our Lord Jesus, who was Messiah, and he chilled, he waited. And at the right time. Now, Paul says that about the Christ coming into the world. At the right time, God sent his son. After 400 years of silence, after the long history of Israel, at the right time. And at the right time in Jesus' life, he went into public ministry. At the right time in Paul's life, he went into public ministry. And when he begins to write letters to the churches, he says to them, go out, beat the bushes, bring your neighbors in. Look that up. He doesn't say anything like that. What does he do? Live lives of faith, hope, and love. Let the fruit of the Spirit develop in you because you're obedient. And by the way, pray for me that I speak boldly as I ought to speak. I am called to speak. The Lord has called me to speak. I didn't do it right away because it wasn't the right time. You get the picture. When you look at all the details, you get the picture that God's deliberate plan from before the foundation of the world, by the way, that's in Peter's speech in Acts, God's deliberate plan before the foundation of the world, that requires waiting for the Lord to say, go. For the Lord to say, go speak to that person. See that guy in the chariot? Go speak to him. And you get in, you talk to him, you baptize him, you jump out, and you're in a town elsewhere, and he goes back and brings the gospel to Ethiopia. Pastor Swan was a Assemblies of God pastor, began to have dreams back in 1970-something. He began to have dreams about Vietnam, going to Vietnam. And he was doing nothing at the time, but he was assigned to Pastor Cho's church in Seoul, Korea, this huge megachurch. And he was sitting, doing nothing, on just resting from various other work, and he began to have dreams about Vietnam, and he would go to the elders of the church and say, I think the Lord's calling me to Vietnam. And they said, well, sit on that. It's not really the right time. We can't help you. And so he did. And months went by, and he was praying, and he would have more dreams, and it got more and more urgent, and more and more urgent. And this continued for a year, 2 years. And finally, one time, he had this tremendous dream where he saw on a runway crowd of people and a wave overwhelmed them. He went to the elders and said, I can't stay. I have to go. And they said, okay, we can give you 7 people. And he got 7 people to go with him, and he flew down to Vietnam, and he was allowed to go into the refugee camp that, if you think of Vietnam at the map, was on the lower right curve. And that refugee camp had about 10,000 people in it. And he and his friends began to minister there, set up the ability for a couple of days. And then all of a sudden, those 10,000 people turned into hundreds of thousands as the Montagnards and the Hmong were driven out of the mountains, and they went down to this camp. It was enormous. These mountain people had never heard the gospel, and they'd never been out of their homes. And the soldiers had driven them out. And they were open to hear the gospel. And Pastor Swan and his 7 companions spent 7 weeks baptizing, preaching. He said, we hardly slept. We did the work of the gospel. And he said, at the end of the 7 weeks, the U.S. came to them and said, you're on the next airlift or you're gone. And they got on the airlift and left. The right time. For somebody who was called, it was the right time, the right place. God brought people to himself through the gospel. Meanwhile, the Holy Scripture says what to us? Peter says it in his first letter. The one who had said that before the foundation of the world, God foreknew Messiah, he says, in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Every single one of us are called to to live a life that works. And I've told you many times, but I'll say it again, between 280 and 300, there aren't Billy Grahams. There aren't Paul the Apostles. There isn't anyone that we can name. But between those two dates, a huge amount of people came into the church. Why? Because they saw their neighbors who were Christians living lives that worked. You and I have the opportunity to be a tremendous witness to Jesus Christ by being joyful, because the Holy Spirit has produced that fruit in us. By being filled with faith, by being filled with hope, and by being filled with love together. But isn't it, there's really something about Fred. No, it's something about Fred and those people that he worships with. Being a people, we have that opportunity, and it's our call. And if we then are prepared to give an answer to the hope that is within us, we are in the place that we need to be for God to do the work of evangelism that he wants to do, he plans to do at the right time and in his way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.